Me. Holy One, may the words I speak this day bring others closer to you, and if in my error they might push people away, intervene and bring others into wisdom. Amen. Earlier this year, there was a shocking development in Saudi Arabia. Can we have that first slide, please? It snowed. This isn't quite as uncommon as we think, but still it's unusual enough that people really take advantage of it. Can you show me the next slide? Thanks. People play in the snow, and the desire to play and the desire to create being two of greatest humanity's greatest shared desires, people piled up the snow all over, even in their trucks, and built snow things. I love this picture, actually, because do you think if you got this picture, that previous, no, the next one, that you could you would actually know who they were? Anyway, sorry. but there they are in the snow. So they made snow houses and snow camels, and the next slide, please, and snowmen. Very quickly, some of the most strict Islamic leaders raised a hue and cry against this. It was said to be un-Islamic. In Islam, making a likeness of living things, especially human beings, is forbidden. It is considered dangerous. It is considered to be the beginning of making of idols. Now, as one comedian pointed out, very few snowmen actually in any way resemble a man. Now, of course, before this could really get too serious, the snow was gone and the temptation to be creative was gone with it. Now, this seems really silly to us. But as inheritors of the Protestant and Calvinist traditions, we should remember that the reasons most of our churches have no statues is that early Protestants forbade it. Even stained glass windows were forbidden in many places. Even crucifixes with images of Christ were forbidden. And Jewish traditions are similar, because the worship of idols is forbidden. So a few definitions that might help you out. First, in the ancient tradition, your soul is not your personality or your spirit. It is your will, the part of you that chooses how to live every day, part of you that makes decisions. Second, worship is not what you do here on a Sunday morning. Worship is how we live our lives. Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday gatherings are just a reminder of how we can live and who we follow. Third, an idol is not a hero. We use it that way in our culture a lot. An idol is a false god. Something that turns you away from truth and kindness and fellowship. So the worship of idols actually literally meant to give over your soul, your will, your decision-making to something other than goodness, other than God. We call it sometimes selling our souls. So in the midst of this story is both silliness and seriousness. And we all get caught up sometimes trying to figure out what is serious and what is silliness. Now, you'd think it would be obvious. Clearly, to some of the Islamic leaders, it was not. But we are human and prone to take silliness seriously and sometimes to deny something that is truly serious by calling it silly. The other really important thing to remember is that arguments about what is silly and what is serious are usually not really about what you do, but about who you think you are and who other people think they are. What identity do you claim? That's why the criticism of making snowmen said it was un-Islamic. It was attack on identity, not actually on the making of the snowmen. The attack wasn't about art or playfulness or creativity or snow. It was about who you think you are. And the Bible is full of examples. So we read today from a letter from Paul the Apostle to the people at the church in Corinth, and they were in the midst of a knockdown, drag out, sometimes violent argument about what food you were allowed to eat. Does this sound in any way familiar to our culture at this time? I introduce the scripture because a story doesn't make sense if you don't know that background, that the only place you could buy meat was from a temple, an animal that had been sacrificed to another god, Apollo, Baal, Aphrodite, Zeus. And it would be sacrificed usually before a large stone idol, might be painted or gilded in gold. Should a Christian eat meat that had been involved in the worship of something other than God? So the argument in the church in Corinth had divided the people and become violent, and it threatened to tear the church apart, destroy families and relationships. And each group declared themselves to be more righteous and more holy than the other. Each group claims that they are the ones with the identity as Christians, the only ones who get to define who Christian is. Is the person more holy because they never go and get meat from the temple? Or is the person more holy because they can eat the meat without thinking about the idol or the temple? It's really devolved into a very silly argument. And Paul answers the silly question and the serious ramifications. The serious issue is that the desire to win the argument and control the community has turned the community from a loving one into violence. And Paul says, basically, if you really want to eat meat, eat meat. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. Don't hassle one another about it. Leave them alone. But don't do things that lead other people into confusion or misbehavior. Don't make stumbling blocks to others who want to come to Christ. So the idea of the winning the argument and keeping the power, of getting to be the ones who decide who's in and who's out, that's what's become the idol. They've stopped worshiping God and Christ. They've almost forgotten about the importance of the loving God because they've spent their time in argument and politicking. They have given over their will not to the idol in that other temple, not to Zeus, but they've given their will over to the desire for power. So the problem with silly arguments is that they are a really great distraction from the true issues of love and community, truth and faithfulness, building a life, a city, a family, nation. And the real serious issue is who do we worship? Not just on Sunday morning, but in our behavior, in our lives, in our family life, our life outside of here. Is it the God who inspires us and gives us courage to act in love? Is it the Christ who says that sometimes loving relationship is worth dying for? Or something else? We ministers these days, we communicate a lot on Facebook. All over the U.S. and Canada and Britain, we have Facebook sites, honestly, dedicated to the silliness and the seriousness. So here are a few things that are tearing congregations apart in North America today. In one community, a congregation is fighting over whether to replace a toilet that isn't working because it was donated by someone and it has a plaque. I am not kidding. In one congregation of 5,000 people in the U.S., the congregation has split up into five warring factions over whether a girl in the congregation should be able to become a minister. In another congregation, there are people who are still not speaking to each other after 5 years after the selection of a carpet. It is blue and not red. In a congregation I know of, the choir and choir director shut off the power to the building rather than let a group of young families use the building for an early service when they were used to practicing. But here are the great stories. After years of squabbling over money, carpets, and many other things, a minister posted this. An 86-year-old woman in my congregation, who is usually very quiet, stood up, finally, and asked the congregation to stop squabbling and to find ways to show that they loved the community in which they were located. And shamed by her, they gave all that was left in the church budget to sponsor a program for the poorest children in their community. And their example so inspired the neighboring congregation in another denomination with whom they usually didn't get along to invite them to worship in their building for free and to work together on programs for children. In some small towns and northern communities here, churches are coming together of all denominations to demand our government provide clean drinking water on nearby reserves. Tiny churches, a few members each, working hard in their communities. In a small town in the southern states torn apart by racism and anti-Hispanic rhetoric, a small church offers English language classes to children of immigrants. Every day, elderly men and women make their way through protesters who shout hate at them and give an example of love and teach children that this is what Christianity actually means. These are the places where worship is an everyday commitment to the work of the God of love, and where somehow they found a way through the silliness to the serious work of love. We are the most prone to silliness when we are the most fearful that who we are is somehow at stake. When the image of who we are as middle class, by the way, that is a really huge one. People of a certain group, when that's threatened. When the way we have defined ourselves is threatened. And this one is actually the hardest to see because usually we don't actually think about it until it's threatened. And so we react without thinking. But the best way to check ourselves is to ask, in what way does this action, does this fight affect how we love and live together in our community? We often think of worship as something esoteric, Sunday morning. Surely going to that temple wouldn't matter, as something that maybe God demands, but it's not. It's a reminder that we were created to live and work in love, and that living lovingly is hard. It's not easy. We need some silliness in our lives. The building of snowmen, playing in flurries, the great creativity that God inspires is what makes life worth living. And the true silliness is not making snowmen. It's taking the snowmen too seriously and ignoring the needs of the real live people who need our help and our compassion. May we remember this always. Amen.